So we're on to the sixth gift, not in any order other than alphabetical. It's actually not the order that they come in the text, but we just chose to do them alphabetical. And so this week is the gift of service, which, like all the gifts, are important and different, unique to themselves, and come with their strengths and their shortcomings. So we'll head right into it. We know 1 Corinthians 12:1 now about the gifts. Brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed. And each week we've talked about this, the importance of being informed, not only about the gifts that we have, but the entirety of them. That's why Paul teaches about, talks about them the way that he does. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. And we have to continually keep in mind that it's the Holy Spirit that's behind these gifts. It's not some sort of genetic talent or training that we got when we were young. And that it is the Holy Spirit that gives gifts to people. Each week we've had some questions, and this was a question actually that came up after the week on perceiving or prophecy. And the question was, we said that prophecy is not predictive. And so the question then came up, what about Acts 11:27 to 30, which I'll show you here. It says, during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted a severe famine would spread over the entire world. So it's an important text. It's in the New Testament. And so does this mean that that prophecy can be predictive? Prophecy can be predictive. The gift of perceiving and the prophet is not so much. These are the office of prophet. That's why it says during this time some prophets come down. These are people operating in the office of prophet, and they arrive and they make a prediction of a famine, which does come to pass. And so we have to keep in mind that there are these offices, Ephesians 4:11 to 13. Christ himself gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And those are positions that are appointed by God and recognized by the body as a specific role that someone will play in the church body. And they will operate differently. And particularly the prophet one, it overlaps with the gift of the prophet. So the gift of the Spirit in that seven gifts is a perceptive gift. It's one that a person will see a certain way and see what God's doing in a certain place, but it's not specifically intended to be predictive. And I've seen people operate this way that are not in the office and speak to people and say, you're going to be a this and you're going to be a that. And probably the most tragic example I've ever seen of this was years ago, a person who operated believing that they were a prophet, whether it was the gift or the office, I never really understood. But they said to a very young person, about 12 or 13 years old, that said, you are going to be an evangelist to the nations. And that kid grew up and was on drugs, on a horrible path in life, and ultimately committed suicide. And they didn't commit suicide because of the prophecy, but the prophecy was completely not accurate. It was as far from accurate as it could be. And this person who put this statement into this person's life, it was confusing to them and to their parents and to all kinds of things, because the person who had heard it and the family had heard it just believed, oh, well, this person who says they're a prophet said this about my son. And so then there was all kinds of confusion around that entire experience. And it was very disillusioning for the family. Person operating with the gift of prophecy should not be walking around speaking that way to people. If they're in the office of prophet and they've been trained and taught and they have wider understanding and recognition from the body and from the Lord, that's a different deal. But just say if you have the spiritual gift of prophecy, it is not predictive in that sense. So at least as I understand it. So I'll leave it at that. So I wanted to clear that up. It was a very good question. This question, why isn't there books published on individual gifts? I made this question up because I wanted the point, and that if there is books, I didn't even go look, but if there is books on individual gifts, there oughtn't be, and here's why. The gifts are a collective because they're gifts to the body to be used in the body, and it's important to know how all the gifts work and how they work interconnectively and how they work as a body. The gifts are never, ever intended to fly solo. And the problems that happen in churches around the gifts is somebody operates in the gift without the aid of the other six, without the body being involved. And so whether the question is a real question or not, it's a real point. We absolutely have to understand our gifts are not for us to just go out and do. They're gifts within the context of the body, and that's why Paul teaches about them in that way. Okay. To emphasize the point. So, into the gift of serving. If it is serving, then serve. The gift of service. There's some confusion around this gift. We'll see it as we get into it. NIV says it this way: if it is serving, then serve. That's what we just looked at. The New American Standard says, remember, it says, each of us exercise our gifts accordingly, if service in his serving. A couple of more interesting ones that'll help us understand it in a few minutes. The New King James, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. And the English Standard Version says, is service in our serving. So we'll come back to exactly what that means, but it is an important distinction. It's why it's helpful to have more than one translation. Today with phones and things, it's very easy to have parallel versions next to each other. It can help us understand, have a broader grasp of what's being said. If you're not familiar with the online site Bible Gateway, it's the site that I use. It's the most useful. There's lots of them, Bible Hub and others. I find Bible Gateway the most useful. You can just, there's one little icon. You just, when you have a text up, you click the icon, it brings up another translation. You click it again, or you can have 17. It's pretty hard to read then, but you bring up as many as you want. You can have the Greek running next to the New King James, next to the Message, if you want. So it's helpful because it helps us give context. So this word for service, diakoneo, means to serve or minister. If you'll remember correctly, when we were looking at the gift of administration, that one also means minister, but it means minister differently. So the difference is, one is to administer and to lead, and the other is to minister to serve. So the someone who serves in a ministry position in a secular world leads a position. So the prime minister is the prime leader. Another person who does ministering is somebody who is like in a medical profession who ministers to somebody's needs. That's the difference. They're both are types of ministry. This one is more the medical type, where you're ministering to individuals' needs, not where you're administering large-scale projects. So, means caring for the needs of others. It's used in this context in lots of Greek settings, to wait on a table. The connotation is as a slave or a servant. And so it's a very clear role that this is talking about. It is not talking in any context of leading and directing. It's talking in terms of individual specific service, a table waiter or a slave or a professional servant of some sort. That's where this word is used. It's the same word that deacon comes from. And all deacon means the exact same thing as one who serves. So the server, here's just a kind of a general description. A server tends to be a task-oriented person, often a perfectionist, and typically prefers to work alone. We'll come back to that. A server's approach to people and relationships is to demonstrate love by meeting practical needs. They're hardworking and willing to sacrifice time and energy in order to complete a task. They see needs and specific ways they can use their talents and abilities to meet those needs. That's a just general description of what a person with the gift of service is. In Scripture, it's a challenge because of, like many of the gifts, the specific term is something Christ requires of us: mercy, service. They're both things that are specific requirements of the follower of Christ. And so then how do you have somebody who's gifted? That seems almost like cheating, that they have an extra anointing to do this thing that you absolutely have to do. But that's not it. That's not how it comes out. But let's take a look at a few places in Scripture. It says in 1 Samuel 12:24, "But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you." Right there, and we could bring up lots. We'll bring up a couple more. The requirement in the Old Testament to serve God faithfully. This is not the gift of service. John 12:26 says this, "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will be also. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Again, not the gift of service. "The greatest among you will be your servant." Not the gift of service. It shows up over and over and over again, the requirement to serve. It's hard to get a grasp on it if we're just seeing that the statement is serve. We've got to figure out what that means. Unfortunately, in one sense, unfortunately in another, the most clear place where it shows up is sort of a negative example, but we'll go with it. Luke 10:38-40, "And as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and said what I would say. 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself?'" This is the gift of service, that their focus is so specific to preparations and caring and making sure everything is right and making sure that the work's been done. And so it's a good example, and what she's doing in and of itself isn't a bad thing. It's what she is designed to do, but what she missed, and what the people with the gift of service can miss, is that there are a few more important things. That's true with every gift. We just have a very good example of it in the context of meeting with Jesus here with this gift of service. Martha has it. She's using it how it's supposed to be used. She just missed the one sort of exception. Hit pause when Christ is saying, "Hey, I've got some things to say to you." And that's essentially what's happening here. So this is the gift of service specifically in Scripture. And here's how we understand it. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. So when Jesus says we're supposed to serve, and the greatest among you is the servant, it isn't the servant who's necessarily washing the floors. It's the servant that's doing what they're designed to do. So if your gift is administration, each of you should use administration of your administrators to serve others. If your gift is teaching, each of you should teach to serve others. That is service. The gift of service itself just unfortunately has the same word because it has a more practical application. So the person who's doing their service, the Martha, isn't serving God any more than the teacher who's teaching, or the perceiver who's speaking to the body on behalf of Christ. The requirement is, as Peter says, we should each use what we've been given for others, not for ourselves. And if that's what you're doing, then you're fulfilling that requirement to serve and serve Christ and serve the body. Does that part make sense? Okay. What service is not the only gift of service? This is what we just said. On each of the weeks, we've had a list of things that serve, that things are not. On this one, this is the only one. Service is pretty straightforward of what it is once you understand that it's not the only type of service. Service is a type of gift, but it is not the only type of service. So if we get that, then most of the rest of this will hopefully make some sense. So here we go. The gift of service as we see it. They see practical needs and how they can meet them. A person with the gift of service will be a perceiver in the world of needs. That needs to get done. They'll walk into a room or a building or an environment, and they will see the people, but they will also see this hasn't been done and it needs to. The chairs aren't set up. The vacuuming wasn't done. The whatever it is, they will see it and they will feel the need to do that. I scored fairly low on this gift. I can walk by a pile of laundry 46 times. It'll be 42 before I see there's laundry there. The other four will be, there's laundry there. And keep walking. Now, is that okay? Ask my wife. No, but my wiring is very different. What we're going to lead to in this specific gift, because this gift's easier to teach than some of them, is the need to understand all the gifts and the positives and negatives that come from them. The gift of service will immediately identify things that other people are a little bit slower to pick up on, and some radically slow to pick up on. They will stay with a project until completion. If they start it, they'll get it done. And it will stay in their mind until it is done. A dog with a bone. Hey, you should come in. I'm not done yet. We've got the... My dad, I think, had this gift. He was never involved in church when I was aware. But he was the kind of guy who would see stuff that needed to get done. And I remember as a kid, us eating dinner, and my dad still out in the yard doing something. And when he came in, you knew it was done. He would not eat, not drink, not answer the phone. He's getting it done. And that's what the person with the gift of service does, sometimes more than others. But now, there's a negative to that, which we'll talk about. But the positive is, if you put a person with the gift of service on it, they'll get it finished. They tend to enjoy manual projects and working with their hands. They tend to be good at these sorts of things. They have, and let me take a quick pause here. We try with teaching gifts to separate those from innate talent, because they're not the same, but they do work together. There are talents and skills that you acquire because you have these sorts of gifts. The person, and I haven't asked permission, and he can unfriend me if he wants to on his life book, but Eric is one of the guys that I know that has the gift of service. He's okay. Yeah, I knew it would be. And he's good at things. And he knows how to get things done. And if he doesn't know how to get it done, he'll learn how to get it done. And that's why he's my friend, because I've set myself on fire trying to fix light switches. But they are good at this sort of stuff. And they acquire knowledge because they're doing these things. It's just what happens with them. And so these basic skill sets come along and join in with their internal drive, their motivations. And so usually they're very, very good at these kinds of things. People with a gift of service probably wouldn't show up and go, I have no idea how to do that. Good luck. They might go, I don't know how to do that. I'll know in about a half an hour. So they have a hard time saying no to opportunities to help. Now, if you aren't a person with the gift of service, pay attention to this. If you need somebody to do something, you've got to ask the right people. But no, that's taking advantage of them. The role the rest of us have to play with these people is to not overuse them, to not let them serve on every works committee, and to not let them answer every phone call or every opportunity to serve that shows up. We need to help them say no. And how we do that is sometimes by not asking. That doesn't mean we can't, but we have to be careful and mindful and in relationship so that we can help these people stay healthy. Why? Because they often overlook their own needs. And if you're wondering why I put a horse up there, it has little blinders on. They're very focused. And this is true not only when they're operating in a church environment, but when they're operating in any environment. They can be challenging at times because they're so focused. And to continue on with my exhibit A, Eric's an interesting guy to work with on projects. We went to Mexico with him, and here's what I remember. He's on the roof, he's on the roof, he's on the roof, he's on his back. and can't move because he hasn't drank and he's been out in the sun and he hasn't taken a break. And we needed to learn to say to him and a couple of others, hey, take a break. No, okay, well, let me rephrase that. Get off the roof and take a break. We had to learn to do that because they tend to miss that they are biological or whatever it might be. So they need help, like we all do. So they show love by doing things more than by giving things. It doesn't mean that they don't give gifts for Christmas or that sort of thing, but how they express love is a different channel than a lot of people. And how they sometimes receive love is different also. And that's something else we have to learn. It's not this subject, but how these gifts and how just people interact and feel cared for and are able to care for others. What people with the gift of service do is help people, and that's how they communicate love and value. And so that's something that if you're around these folks, it's important. Yes, ma'am.
Can we add an amendment too, that it's not just filled love by doing things more than giving things, but also probably then by talking, or like there are a lot of ways to show love?
Yes, you can amend that if you want.
Yeah, it's not just the giving thing.
Yeah, so this is how they show love. Yeah. Yes, yeah. So yeah, if you want to add on that in their words or other things, that we're not. This depends on the people. It really does. But it's for someone who doesn't operate in this sort of way, you might miss that they're saying, I love you, over and over again. They're just saying it in terms of practical means. So, all right. They prefer to not take the lead on projects, usually. Sometimes, person with the gift of service, because they're very good at things, will take the lead on projects, but they shouldn't in terms of larger projects. I mean, they're fine for taking a lead on the project, on a project they're doing or whatever, but what we'll see later on their shortcomings, they shouldn't be the lead person because they're so focused. And what's needed in a community is a type of support system that the person that serves doesn't provide. Not because they're bad people, but because they are the ones who are going to get it done. They're the one who's going to say, I'm on it, and they're not going to be checking around to make sure other people aren't unconscious or whatever. So they tend to have a lot of energy and are self-motivated. They get going on their own. They'll see something and just start doing it. Eric's not my example anymore, but I was at an event one time where we were going to do some stuff for a family, and we showed up, and you know how it always is. You show up, you eat a donut, you talk and drink coffee or whatever it is, and then you talk about how you're going to get it done, and then you take a break before you start working. And we were doing that, and there was a person there who had the gift of service, and we were all, look, where'd he go? We thought he went home. He had already started working. He had not eaten a donut or had coffee or taken a break or any of those sorts of things. He was just off and going. This needs to get done. I'm going to get it done. You guys do what you want. And that's what they do. They're energetic. They're self-motivated. They're not antisocial, but they're antisocial. But there's a different motivation. There's people who are antisocial because they don't like people. And then there's people who their first priority, let's get the work done. Then we can be social. So, and they often get labeled as antisocial when they're not. They're just pro-project, and so they're on the project, not on, if we're going to have a small group, let's have a small group, but if we're going to go do a job, let's go do a job, and that's the way they operate. So, now, I wanted to say one other thing. Some of these things can almost sound like they're the shortcomings, but they're not, because the list would be too long on the shortcomings. Yes? Just about 30% louder. I haven't gotten there.
Okay.
Yes, but so you didn't hear that, but you might be perceiving that. But we will get there. All right. Yes, that's all right. See, the gifts just keep on coming. All right. We've seen this slide. This will be six times now, if you're not counting doubles during the week. But I added something. Because it's implicit in my mind, but it's not. It needs to be up there. These pitfalls can be present. They're not all. It's not you. What I don't want to have happen, and it happened, what I don't want is for you to go, look, oh, boy, this is you, this is you, this is you, this is you. Because that's not the case. These are just things that can be hindrances. And the more we move into our gifts and the more we mature, the less these are true. And they're not all true of every person. So we want to be careful not to think in terms of, well, that's that person. Here's everything that's wrong with them. It's not. There's all kinds of things that are right with them, but there's other things that can be pitfalls. They're not always. First one, they can be critical of others and feel more devoted or caring. The reason for this is they think in terms of stuff that needs to get done, and they look around and say, well, can't you see this needs to get done? Or why did you tell me that needs to get done? Why didn't you just do it? This happens. People who operate in different arenas and have different sets of gifts, they may realize, wow, we really need that done. Hey, do you realize we need that done? And the person with the gift of service will be thinking, you got two arms? You got two legs? That's not the right thinking. And it's true. All of us that don't have the gifts of service or have lower skills of it or lower giftings of it need to remember we can do stuff too. I can take the garbage out as opposed to point out to somebody else, garbage getting kind of full over there. Because what I'll do is I'll create in people this exact feeling. So it's not necessarily unjustified, it's but you don't want it to grow. They can feel critical of others, more devoted or more caring. They overlook their own and their family's needs at times can do this. Why? Because service in the Christian world is often taught as though it's something for others. And it's not always, unless you count your family as others and yourself as others. A person with the gift of service has to learn how to take care of themselves. They have to learn what their actual limits are, and they have to learn how to take care of the people that in order of operation that God's given them. Your first responsibility is your relationship with God. Your second responsibility is your family and taking care of them. Then you go and you service in the church. So they often overlook their own and their family's needs. They feel unqualified for real ministry. This one was new to me, but it shows up in lots of writing about this gift. And I just had never thought about it until I ran into it. And once I saw it, it helped me understand a lot of things. I wish we had done this 12 years ago, or at least a year ago, because of just how much it's helped me understand body ministry and some of the pitfalls church-wise that we could have avoided. And God does his things in his own timing, but boy, it would have helped to know some of this stuff. But here, some people that have the gift of service have minimized that gift. That it's not one of the heavy hitter gifts. It's one that comes in low and under the radar. The people who get the credit are the people with the gift of mercy. Everybody loves them because they're nice to everybody and they're complimentary and they're kind and all those kinds of things. And this gift seems more like, yeah, boy, it's a good thing you got that done. And this is what Karen was talking about, and we'll talk more about, is that for us that have people with the gift of service, we have to build that up because it's super important. It's one of the seven gifts. And they do need to be thanked, and we'll get there in just a second. But if you have that gift and you have felt that way in any way, well, yeah, I can't teach. That's something that's bigger and more important. I'm not a perceiver. I can't speak on behalf of God. All I can do is get things done. Nonsense. It's one of the seven gifts. And it's the person with the gift, you have to reframe your thinking. And those of us who have those people around us have to reframe our actions and how we do things for this very next reason. They're easily discouraged due to the lack of acknowledgement or perceived impact. It doesn't seem like people are coming to Jesus because you fixed somebody's fence or because you took the garbage out or whatever it might be. It doesn't seem like a kingdom impact. It simply seems like a maintenance impact, and it's not the case. And we, as a church body, don't tend to acknowledge often enough and say thank you often enough and recognize the importance often enough. And let me put one exception. Jerry does a marvelous job of expressing gratitude for the things that different people do. That's because, one, he has the gift of mercy, so he cheats a little bit. But it's also because he's just learned what happens if you don't. How weighted down people with this gift can get. And that is something we all have to learn from and figure out how do we do a better job of taking care of these folks. They can become frustrated by time limitations. There's so much to do and so little time. They see, oh boy, that needs to get done. And because of these kinds of people, they keep these lists. Remember, they want to stay with something until it's finished. And then something else comes along. I've got to get to that. So they might put this on. But it doesn't go away from their mind. It stays there. In the same way that an administrator has lists, a person with the gift of service has lists, but they're mental lists that hang there. I got to get this done. That's just not enough time. If I just had two more days in the week, I could do it. And then they start to cut down on things that they should be doing to care for themselves or whoever. And then that even builds more frustration. Before we go on to the next one, can you see how the gift of service is perhaps the most discouraging of the gifts? It gets weighted down by all sorts of things, by lack of encouragement and lack of perceived impact, and there's not enough time and too many jobs, and because they tend to isolate themselves, there's not enough people to support them either. And so the prophets and servers are probably the two that need the most people coming around. Prophets need the people with the gift of mercy to come around and help them and coach them and walk with them. And the people with service need just the body to not overuse them, and we'll see in a little bit, to actually team with them. But here's why they're not good in the terms of being leaders, is because they're bad delegators. They're not good includers. This is one place where I scored well. It's the only reason I got into the 30s on this score, is because of how my own background, my dad being a server and being a perfectionist and that sort of thing, he sort of perfectionized me. Everything, if it's not done perfect, it's not done right. And so I have that mentality, even though I'm not a server. But I didn't do well with my kids on this. And I talked to Zach about this actually a couple weeks ago. We needed something done. I was like, oh, here. And by the time I got it done, then I realized, dang it. What I needed to do for the last 20 years was say, here, let's do this together. But whenever you do stuff with a kid, it doesn't end up exactly the way it's supposed to. And that's what happens here with people with the gift of service, is I can do that better, so they do. I can get this done, so they do. They're not connected in a supportive community, so they don't delegate, and they don't share, and they don't include, because they can just get it done. So the last one, they push others out of service, or they're critical of the methods that they use. The more a service person gets isolated, the more crusty they can get. And the more crusty they can get, the more they can push people out. And then the more they push people out, the more critical they can get. And again, I'm going to pause here, because it seems like this should be gift of mercy should be one of those where you get done and go, wow, that's great to be that. And this one, it's great to be that, but it's hard to be that. And we need to know that. We need to keep that in our minds. And the last, I said this was the last one. This is actually the last one. They will not let others serve them. And that's the place where we've got to learn some other skills that Jerry have, which is the takedown. And put him down and say, no, you're going to let me do this for you. We need to learn, servers need to learn to let people help them, and we need to learn how to help them. Conflicts that come with service. They can conflict with those that have the gift of service because they do it differently, because they're not good joiners. They often, the very people that might be the best to team with, they don't team with because both of them have sort of ingrained in their trench of how to do things. And then they can conflict with those that serve differently, and that's all the rest of us. Not necessarily a aggressive sort of a way, but all the other gifts, because we have yet to learn how to come in with them, seem foreign in some ways. And so the conflict that can happen is simply, no, let me help you do that. no, I don't want you to help me do that. So the conflicts can happen in really any gift, not because of the specific gifting, but because they're very different in how they do things. People with the gift of service are typically low in all the other scores. Not always, and remember, none of these are alwayses. But I did go through our sheets. Tends to be true. Went through what other people reported on these things. Tends to be true. If you've got the gift of service, oftentimes you don't think you're good at other things, and you may not even, you may be gifted at other things, but you'll score yourself lower just because of some of the self-perception problems that you have. So they need to be coupled with an administrator, first of all, when there's bigger jobs. And this is something that why I said earlier, I wish we had learned this a year ago or 12 years ago or whatever. Administrators need to administrate. The rest of us need to let them. And so much better will the jobs be. And one thing I've learned in terms of just general leadership as I'm going through this, our elder board, whom I love and have loved serving with, there's not an administrator in the group. And I've had people over the years come and say, gosh, why don't you guys get more stuff done? We've had elders on and the elder board, and I'm not letting any secrets out. Most people know this. They will have said, why don't we get more stuff done? And I honestly believe, as I've worked through this, we don't have anybody on that board. And they're all qualified elders, but we don't have anybody on there that's an administrator. And administrators get stuff done, and they help the rest of us get stuff done. And it's something we got to work on. And people with the gift of service need an administrator. And they need friends that will be real friends. Not take advantage of them too often, and will come alongside them. And they need people with the gift of mercy to help them sort of interface when they are working in teams. So using the gift of service, we have these four that we saw in NIV, New American Standard. There's not really any other variations that were enough to show out there, but it says these and shows up serving, service. But the real key here is in the New King James, and you won't hear me say that very often. If you're a New King Jameser, that's fine, but it's as far as reliability of text, a little less so than others. But this time, ministry compared to service, because service is misunderstood so often in our language. Service sounds like, okay, well, it's somebody who just does this task. Ministry is somebody who is working in a team, because it says, let us use it in our ministering. That's such an important change there, and it doesn't happen in NIV or New American Standard, where it says, then serve or in his serving. It needs to be understood in the terms of the body and the community. The person who has the gift of service needs to minister in our ministering. It's got to be us together doing this. You can't, even though the guy who showed up at that job site and was off working when we were having donuts, what needs to have happened is for that person to go, okay, no, we're a team, and we're going to operate as a team, and we're going to do things the way the team thinks that it needs to be done, not the way that any one person feels like it needs to be done. So in service, what happens is, that first of all, not administrating and leading. And someone asked me this last time about a different gift and whether they can lead. They can. God can put anybody on point for things. So please don't take this as a directive. But in general, on projects, let's let the administrators, because that's what they're for, administrate, and let the people with service help in that context. So they're great on ministry support, on involved in any team, in any group. They're people that are necessary to have in place there. They're great on care teams, where there are groups of people who figure out how do we care for our body in this place or that, our internal care team, our local outreach team, any of those places where there's stuff to be done. You need those kinds of people. They're good on missions. They are the kinds of people you want to bring so that you can get the stuff done that needs to be done. They're good on things like facilities. There's a long list, and in the books, if you've looked at either of the books that we've got, well, the Stanley book doesn't do as much of a list, but the other book does a good job of some lists of things that are important. These are just broad categories. Now, this came out of an article that I liked enough to put it here at the end. Usually I have a quote by somebody earlier on. It says this: if a server has been pouring his life out for others and feels misunderstood or unappreciated, he can easily be tempted with thoughts of isolation or jealousy. This is true. And I'm going to do full disclosure. I changed one word. The other word that was in there I removed was rebellion. It said can often be tempted with thoughts of rebellion, isolation, or jealousy. And why I pulled it out is I didn't want there to be to be too in your face, because it shouldn't be too in your face. I like it phrased this way, but I want you to know that other word was there. And the reason why it's important is this is the group of people who can so easily become disconnected from the church, because they're serving the church and they're not supported by the church. So what needs to happen is this. Everybody else in the church needs to be aware of these folks who are so much wanting to help and fix and do. And so they, if they're not supported, they're going to do it anyhow. And then they'll start to feel like the church isn't helping me with this. They might even be getting in my way of doing this. They might be causing me to not be able to do what I want to do. And they can become very disillusioned quickly, or at least intellectually separated and emotionally separated from the church. So what has to happen is everybody else in this body, and this is why the question way back at the beginning, why aren't there any books on these individual things? We have to understand them as a body and operate as a body. And this is all the other gifts. That's why there's six people there. That just happened to work out. But there, every other person, every other gift has to be there and support all the gifts, but this one in particular. And this is a verse that should be kept in mind for all the gifts, but specifically the gift of service. Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. So what can happen is this, a soloist. What needs to happen is this, an orchestra. It's got to be all the gifts doing exactly what they're good at together, not doing the same things, but doing similar things side by side in their little groups, being directed by the Holy Spirit. And then you have the body of Christ functioning with their gifts and doing exactly what needs to happen for any sort of project the Lord assigns to the church body. The gift of service can be a soloist, but they need to be in the orchestra of the church. And then they'll thrive, and the rest of us will too. Any questions? Yes?
Just one other scripture that the Lord gave the internal care team was out of Acts chapter 6.
Acts 6.
And it's when, in those days, a number of disciples were increasing, and these Jews were complaining because they weren't getting fed. And so this whole kind of administrative serving thing was building up. And they prayed and asked God to identify people to help do that service. And then there were people were identified to do that. And then what it says is, so the word of God continued to spread.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Lord gave that to our team to know, like, we do these things so that other people can do other things. Like in this example, the preachers have to preach, and the, you know, the evangelists, the prophetic, those things have to happen, and other people are all called to do other service things.
Yes, and that's it. So Acts 6 says in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, and so we get down to verse 2, it says the 12 got together and said it wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Choose 7 men among you who you know are full of the Spirit and wisdom, and let's give this responsibility to them. And that's exactly right. That's what has to happen. Now, where that what can't happen is you take those people and just go. And the entire community would be involved in this ministry, but the teachers would be out teaching the word, and the servants would be doing what they were assigned to do, and probably there's an administrator that's helping to organize that behind the scenes. It doesn't go in that far, but that's exactly right, and that's why we have these. And somebody grabbed me last week, and they said it was exactly right. They said it's so good that we're learning. This isn't word for word, but it's so good that we're learning this stuff. And I thought they were going to say, because now we'll all know what to do. But what they said was, it helps us understand people better. Yes. It helps us understand them better. And that's exactly right. And it's the difficulties that I see in church is when we're not understanding what people are gifted at and figuring out how we can help them with that. And we don't take offense at the things that they're short on. That's what this is about. So, yes. Betty.
This metaphor of the symphony. I just think it's so know, the scripture that says wherever two or more of you agree on anything, ask me and I'll do it in my name.
Yeah.
And that word is means to symphonize. And it's like the Holy Spirit is the conductor. Jesus plays first violin. Everybody else in the orchestra tunes to the first violin player. And everybody's got a part to play. You've got to know your part. You've got to know your notes. You've got to read the word. You've got to know all of that.
Yep.
But when you do, then it's one voice. That's glorious.
And that's how it ought to be.
And that's how it ought to be.
Thanks, Betty. Any other questions? We're about 5 minutes late, but if we... Okay, Lord, thanks for today. Thanks for these gifts that you've given and ask you continue to help us learn and grow and become the body of Christ that does function like an orchestra, that we would know our part and know how to support those around us, that we would take both very seriously. Bless these friends. Thanks for the time we have. Bless the rest of their day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, folks.
And practice for you.